God to fool somebody into thinking you're somebody that you're really not? Have you tried it this week? Well, we don't really have to go to the extent that Floyd went to do that. We read a story in the Gospels as Jesus was doing his thing with the disciples. They were coming off a road trip, you might say, and they were heading to a place called Capernaum. Capernaum happened to be one of the major bases where Jesus kind of would go and get his fill. It was like a filling station for him. He had a lot of friends there, had a lot of people that really liked him. So Capernaum was a central place, a base point, you might say, for his ministry.
Oh, they were back there going. I wondered, I started seeing the underarm stains in them and I got real nervous, but anyway. A lot of stress back there in the booth. I never understand how that goes. But anyway, got it now. But anyway, now they're going to cut me completely off. So they were going to Capernaum, and they were walking along the road, and Jesus had noticed a few sidebar conversations. You know sidebar conversations, right? I can keep my arms down now because I'm a little self-conscious. Sidebar conversations. You ever have those? You ever do those when other people are talking? No, of course not. No, not Integrity Church, no. Do you ever, you know, people do them while you're talking? Does it kind of annoy you? Well, I think Jesus might have been a little bit annoyed that day. And so as they were getting a little closer to Capernaum, and Jesus was probably thinking, now, how can I really nail these guys? And of course, he was the best person at nailing other people, if you ever noticed that in the Gospels. And so we see that story there in Mark chapter 9, excuse me. And as they're getting there, in verse 33, we pick up the story. As they arrived at Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples settled in the house where they'd be staying. Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer. Now, have you ever been in a situation where somebody asked you a pretty direct question and you knew that whatever you said, you were toast? Have you ever been in that situation? Y'all are just very stoic today. I mean, what is this? Do we identify with the disciples here or what? Anything you say, you're going to get nailed. Have you been there? Well, the disciples were there. They didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Now, here were the disciples. And as they were walking along the road to Capernaum, they were arguing amongst each other, trying to figure out, and I'm better than you. John says, no, Peter says, yeah, I'm better than you. You know, I'm the one that I talk the most. John was saying, but I'm the one who loves the most. I'm better than you. I'm going to be the greatest. And Jesus, I can imagine, even though they were probably talking out of his earshot, you might say, he knew what was going on. And so when he gets to Capernaum, he nails them. And here's the issue. The fact that they were arguing about who was the greatest was not the problem. The problem was this. They were carrying a great deal of insecurity about who they were. And the arguing about who is the greatest was nothing more than a symptom of the underlying problem of the insecurity. So what we're going to talk about today is how we move beyond this thing called insecurity, and how do we move to living a life of integrity? Because I really think that in order for you to live a life of integrity, and this is really intended as no pun or no play on the name of our church, but the basic life of integrity cannot coexist with a life that is characterized by insecurity. Now, what is insecurity? Insecurity becomes it's masked in many different ways in our lives. We may be living with it and we don't even know it. We may be living with it, as a matter of fact, and it may be dominating everything that we are and things that we are not. So I'm going to give you a Bud definition of insecurity and the best I can tell. It goes like this. Insecurity is exposed when you use words to build yourself up or to project an image simply because you can't do it by your character or through your actions. We use words to build ourselves up or to project an image because we can't do it by our character, by who we actually are, or through our actions. It simply involves the avoidance
of truth. The avoidance of truth. That's a lot of what insecurity is. If I'm going to be insecure, I'm going to avoid the truth, like Floyd. The truth? No, we can't do that. We can't subject ourselves to the truth. But yet many of us live with the Floyd disease, with the Peter, John, you know, James disease. We live with insecurity, and it affects us. Well, today I want us to take a look at four things, first of all, that insecurity leads to in our lives. And we're going to have a little fun with this day, so I want you to loosen up. Last week I got a lot of people coming out of church, and it was like, you know, really, as we started the series called Taming the Tongue, and the alternative title for those of you who text message too much is Taming the Thumb, because that can get you in just as much trouble as your tongue can in many cases. But you were coming out of the church last week, it was kind of like everybody's telling me, that was me in there. How did you know that about me? I didn't. I don't. It's just, this is human nature, what we're talking about. What we're talking about is generally characteristic of just about everybody in some degree. After all, what did James say as we looked at James 3 last week? He said, the tongue is what? The most uncontrollable part of our body. The most uncontrollable part of our body. Now that says a lot. Now that's even for someone, you know, who's, you know, just some of us, we just have habits, don't we? For the tongue to be the most uncontrollable part of the body and to be so small a part is an incredible statement. Well, today I believe that what God wants us to deal with is not so much the symptoms of what the tongue does, but the underlying problems that lead to the actions and the words the tongue facilitates. Because I really believe that like, you know, if you got a bad cough, you know, you could go over the counter, I guess, and get some cough syrup, right? And you can treat the cough. But you know what? That's designed to treat the cough as a system, or not a symptom, and not to deal with the underlying cause of the cough. Sometimes you got to go to the doctor, or sometimes you got to go to the natural health food store, or whatever your preference is, to get that taken care of, the real problem. So what we're going to focus on today and the next few weeks are the problems, the underlying problems that lead to our using the tongue the way that we do. So I want you to stick with me as we look at this. Now, what are some of the things that insecurity results in? The first one is something I did with Curtis and Kyle and with Mark a few minutes ago. I bragged on them. I bragged on them. Did you notice that? Now, what if Mark had come up here and told you what I told him about his basketball team? What would you have thought about it? What would you have thought about it? Brag, but what? No, I knew it was bragging. But what would you have thought about him, his character? Huh? I want Mark to hear this. Now speak up, okay? What was the word? I heard it. You thought he was arrogant, right? You'd have thought that you would have wanted him to do what? You to do what? To look at him. But it's a little bit different when I bragged on him, wasn't it? Did you sense a little bit of I'm proud of him. You know, he's my brother. He's my family member here. You know, when I do it, it's a little bit different. But when we are insecure, we often will resort to bragging. And you know what? We can brag in different ways and justify the way we do it a lot of times as something other than bragging. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "When people boast about themselves, it doesn't count for much. But when the Lord commends someone, that's different." Now, when you're in a conversation and somebody starts bragging, what do you want to do? You want to walk away. You want to get out of there, right? What else do you want to do sometimes? You want to slap them. You know, shut up. You want to tell them to shut up. If they don't shut up, you want to slap them shut, right? But the point is, we want to get out of the situation typically. Now, bragging is something that many people just really can't help. Because of what we talked about in the initial definition, if someone's character or someone's actions don't really project an image that they are pleased with, they will choose to create something that is not real in order for them to feel good artificially about their situation. Well, and you know what? We can be really creative about ways to brag. You know, we can do it in many different ways. Like the time when Steve McGowan said to Sherry one time as he was getting out of the shower, they were home. He said to her, he said, "Honey, it's just too hot to wear clothes today. What do you think the neighbors would think if I mowed the lawn like this?" Sherry looked at him and said, "They'd probably say that I married you for your money." Sometimes, you know, we try to brag and we get real creative the way we do it, but you know what? It backfires on us. It backfires on us. Bragging, usually, there is usually nothing really that comes out positive when we brag about ourselves. Now, there's a second thing that insecurity results in that we often don't think about, and it can be kind of subtle. And I refer to it as idle talk. Idle talk. I-D-L-E as opposed to I-D-O-L. Now, the word idle in itself, to me, carries a meaning of basically being worthless. All right? Something that's idle is worthless. Idle time, time that we just waste, turns out to be worthless. Idle talk as well turns out to be worthless. What is idle talk? Well, have you ever been around somebody who just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks, and you know, when it gets down to it, they're communicating nothing? I mean, some of you are punching each other, your kids or your husbands or your wives or something. I mean, just go on and talk, and you're thinking, "Well, you just shut up." You know, we were at a banquet last night, and my wife and I with the local fire department, and because our sons. In that, and I tried to be, but as y'all told me, you'll never make it, bud, and you were right. But anyway, so we were there, and it was fun. We had a bluegrass band. They were fabulous. And they started taking requests toward the end of their set, and somebody requested "I'll Fly Away." And they said, "Well, you must have been in the bathroom a while ago when we played that." And they said, "We'll play it anyway." And Tammy and I looked at each other, and we were thinking, "That didn't sound like I'll Fly Away." And so then they said, the next one came up, and we said, they were playing "I Saw the Light," which they played. That's the one they played. And so somebody came up and requested another one. What was another one, honey? How Great Thou Art. They started playing "How Great Thou Art." And we started thinking, we're trying to figure out, "Oh, Lord, my God." Well, they were playing the same song they had just played as "I'll Fly Away." And you know, I'm thinking, all these songs, three or four songs, they were just exactly alike. And it was great. It was funny. But anyway, but I got caught up with somebody at the close at the end. And you know, she started talking to me. And you know, I was one of those things where I was thinking, you know, can I get away from here? And Tammy overheard her husband telling whoever they were with that, you know, this is going to take a while. She's a talker, you know. When you say that, when somebody says that about you, it may very well be that some of the talk you do, if not all, maybe not all of it, but some of it is idle talk. It's kind of just, you know, maybe it really has no real meaning. What does the Bible say about idle talk? Well, Titus was one of the leaders of the early church, and Paul wrote these words to him, and we find them in the first chapter, verse 10. He says, "For there are many who will rebel against right teaching. They engage in useless talk, and they deceive people." Now, what do we think he's talking about here? I think this whole thing about people just talking. A lot of times people do that in order to avoid significant issues. If I could create something, if I can just continue talking, then maybe the person I'm talking to will not bring up the conflict that we've had, or maybe they won't bring up something heavy, or maybe they won't ask me about something that they knew that I did. It's avoidance. Now, if you know anything about what goes on in the Senate and the Congress, and I don't know a lot, but I know this thing called a filibuster, which is the most ridiculous, asinine thing I've ever heard of in my life. If a group of legislators don't want to face an issue, they can pull a filibuster, which, as I understand it, means that they can argue and debate, or they can just talk on the floor about anything they want to. And it avoids the issue of that needs to be brought up being brought up. And I think it takes something like, is it a 60% vote to end a filibuster in the Senate? Well, you know, we, in our private lives, in our own personal lives, we often do our own little filibusters. We avoid issues that need to be discussed simply by talking. How do I know this? Because I've done this before. All this stuff I'm telling you about, I've done it at points in my life. You know, and, you know, after 46, 47 years, I'm a little bit better. I don't even track it anymore. But it becomes easier to detect. And it's easier to detect, really, in other people as well. So, you know, here's the point. Idle talk, as well as bragging, they're going to cause boredom and isolation as people really, they just flat out really probably don't want to be around you. The idle talk thing is just, you know, it can be almost as negative as bragging. Well, the third thing that insecurity really can result in with regard to your tongue, the third primary thing, is profanity. You know, insecurity a lot of times will lead people to use profanity. Now, a lot of times people do this because it can make us sound tough, right? It can make us sound, you know, like we really have something to say. This is something that the Bible talks about quite a bit. And what is profane? What is profanity? Well, you know, I think we've kind of messed up the definition of that over time. And so we're not going to delve into that definition, but we are going to go to what Paul said in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift." Each word a gift. Now, with this whole thing about profanity, here's the key question that I would want to ask you. All right? Here's the key question. Are the words that you use to someone a gift? That should be a guideline for you. Anything I say to my wife, anything I say to my husband, anything I say to my child, can I really say, here's a gift, and here are these words? Now, sometimes we got to remember that when we're hearing these things, we may not think of it as a gift at first. Sometimes we need to say things that may not feel like a gift to the person we're saying to, but things that need to be said, and maybe over time they'll understand. Case in point. You remember when you were a kid? Do you? Hopefully, yes. Okay, good. Thank you. That's all I was going to say. No. Did any of you like me used to get those savings bonds all the time? You get the savings bonds? Raise your hand if you ever got some savings bonds. Yeah. Was that the most frustrating gift you ever got or what? You're a kid and you want something really cool, shiny. You want something under the tree that's going to be really nice, and you get a savings bond. Now, not only you can't spend a savings bond, you can't ever spend a savings bond. You had to wait for those things later on to mature. You know, that certainly did not feel like a gift. And my parents were in the first service, and I let them have it too. You know, it didn't feel like one, did it? But sometimes words we speak and words we receive sometimes really are gifts, but you know what? They have to kind of percolate. They have to linger. They have to mature in us before we recognize. There are things that somebody at my age, 47, can tell a 22-year-old or a 25-year-old, and they're going to look at me and they say, "Bud, get out of my face. Get out of my life. You don't know what you're talking about. You're stupid." Well, most of those things may be true, but there are some things I could say to them that at some point as they grow, they're going to realize, he was right. How do I know? Because I've been there. Because I was a person that said, "You're stupid, you can't tell me anything." And later on, guess what? I realized a lot of what people told me are true. So here's the guideline. If you want to ask the question whether something is profane or not, here's the question. Is it a gift? Can I really say that this word to you is a gift? That's a good guideline. Here's another thing. Challenge yourself this week. Say, "I dare you not to utter any profane words." Look in the mirror. "Bud, I dare you not to say anything that's ugly this week." That's a big challenge. It can be a big challenge. Now, here's the thing. "But I only say those things when I'm by myself. When nobody's around, but maybe me and my family, you know. Well, you know what? That's going to make it more likely that you're going to say something in front of other people, because you develop habits 24 hours a day, not just when you're out in public. Does that make sense? So profanity is another thing that comes with a life of insecurity, not really understanding who God created us to be. And we're going to talk about that in a couple more minutes. But here's the fourth thing that's really big that insecurity results in. That's excuses. Excuses. You ever made an excuse before? oh, yeah, yeah, I don't really want to go with that person. You know, so what do I do? The phone rings. Tell them I'm not here, you know. Surely you've never done that, right? No, never done that. My wife did that the first five times I called her house, trying to date her 25 years ago, you know. She only confessed that recently to me. But anyway, I'm just joking. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. Proverbs 22:13. I love what Proverbs 22 says. Look at this. The lazy person is full of excuses, saying, if I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. I mean, that's how ridiculous excuses are.
Hey, man. Is this a good time? I didn't want to interrupt you in profanity, you know.
Yeah. I got a story about you in profanity. What do you want?
Yeah, I know. I couldn't talk for 6 months.
I know you couldn't. Because you... That was...
I had no adjectives left.
Yeah, no.
Yeah.
That's why I'm really a little on edge when you come around, Wade.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, because you're out in front of all these people and, you know...
Yeah.
You're... Anyway, the other night when we switched movies, you know what you
told
me?
Did you watch it?
I hadn't watched it yet, but I will. I hope I will.
Yeah.
Anyway, I gave Wade a movie, and he gave me one that we're both due back at the movie store. And don't tell anybody we did that. That's probably something illegal in that.
Yeah.
But anyway, we're not going to copy it or anything. But anyway,
no.
I told Wade, I said, this is a good movie, but, you know, there are a few words in it. And I liked what you told me. I kind of laughed. You said, yeah, I'm kind of scared even when I hear those. I'm afraid I'll start saying them again.
Yeah, I don't need to hear it.
Yeah, you don't need to hear it.
I don't need to hear it.
So you're not going to accept my movie as a gift.
But my movie didn't have any bad words.
No, yours didn't have any.
So y'all figure that out.
That's true. I won't. So anyway.
That's the one I rented.
I didn't know. Why are you up here?
Oh, I don't know. I enjoy this. I've come to enjoy it. I feel weird when I don't interrupt you.
Yeah?
Yeah. No, I just... You think many people are going to come tonight? The Super Bowl thing?
I hope so.
Really?
Yeah, I'm thinking they are. Why?
I don't know, man. I'm kind of tired. I'm not really sure I want to do it.
Well, you told me you're going to be here at 2:30 starting cooking hamburgers for everybody.
Yeah. I'm just...
Wacky Wade's Tasty Burgers. That's what puts you on the map.
Have you been outside?
Yeah, it feels great out there.
It's
particularly
cold.
No, but it feels great compared to being under these lights up here with you where I can't ever raise my arms because of underarm sweat stain and stuff. Yeah. So what are you trying to tell me? You trying to get out?
I thought maybe the Super Bowl would be like during the day, you know, like 2 o'clock or something.
Wade, prime time. Super Bowl starts at around 6:10, 6:30 every year.
Man.
You're not a football fan, are you?
No. No. But I'm tired.
Okay.
Thought I might go over to maybe Bill Sanders' house tonight or something.
You're going to Bill Sanders' house?
Yeah.
You're pretty hard up for a good time, aren't you, man?
I'm
telling you, yeah. Are you trying to tell me you don't want to do the Super Bowl party?
Well, yeah, I don't know.
Wait. All these people are looking forward to your burgers.
Okay.
Look.
All right.
Just pan the audience with your eyes. Okay?
Yeah.
Well done. Medium rare. They are banking on you. They're not even going to lunch today.
All right.
They're not even going to lunch today because they're saving up for your burgers.
Okay.
Okay?
All right.
Remember that.
I'll see you later.
All right.
Why don't you start cooking?
Okay. Thank you. Oh, gosh. Anyway, as I was saying, excuses are to be contrasted with reasons. Either you have an excuse or you have a reason. A reason is, I can't cook burgers because, I was greeting someone and, you know, I was opening the door for them and as they closed today back at the back of the church, both my hands got caught in the door and both of them were broken. That's a reason, all right? I'm tired or I didn't realize the Super Bowl was at night. It's not a reason. That's an excuse, right? So everybody just go whack Wade when you leave today. Here's the excuses. We've all used them, right? And you know what? Another way that we use excuses is we blame other people. Okay, we blame other people. Now, I am an Oreo cookie fiend. Just the best cookie that God ever made, all right? And they always will be. There will nothing ever compare to an Oreo cookie. As a matter of fact, I told you about my ice cream. My you know, at night, you know, I told you about, you know, I drop my bowl of Breyers Oreo every night. Now I make me an Oreo Breyers milkshake every night. I had a confession email from one of our folks who wrote me and said, Bud, he said, I identify with your obsession with Breyers Oreo ice cream. I, too, share that obsession. But here's how I solved it. I used to do two bowls every night. Now I've solved that. I bought a bigger bowl, and I only do one. So that was real helpful to me. But when I was a kid, I used to love to go to the pantry and get the Oreo cookies out, right? And so I remember one time when I was reaching in there and getting one, and I ate about three. And I started realizing after about three, you know, this thing tastes really chocolatey, you know? And I was about 9 years old or whatever. And so I looked at it, and all of a sudden I realized, pulled up the next one, and I said, wait a minute, there's no cream inside. And I looked, and inside you could kind of see, I unscrewed it, you know. And I unscrewed it, and there were like teeth marks where teeth had gone along the cookie part, you know. And someone had been eating the cream out, putting them back together, putting them back in the pack. So who would I suspect but my brother Lou, who, for some of you parents, just to let you know, that is the kind of person that is taking care of your children right now in God's big house. All right, just so you'll know. Well, I said, what are you doing? You know, because the commercial was on at that time. Remember the commercial? Because a kid will eat the middle of an Oreo first and save the chocolate cookie outside. Remember that? Yeah, I said, Lou, you have been, these are your teeth marks. You've been, he was about 6 years old, and my brother Andy was about two, you know, still eating baby food and stuff, you know. Who did this? He did. Pointed to my little brother, you know. The littlest brother, Andy, our littlest brother. He couldn't have done that. But we do that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we make excuses by what? By blaming other people. That's a big way that we make excuses. Well, those are the four things that really come out when we have insecurity in our lives. So let's take about 10 minutes, and let's look real briefly at what it means to live a life of characterized by quiet integrity. How do I move from insecurity toward a life of quiet integrity? Notice that quiet integrity doesn't mean that you don't talk. Quiet integrity simply means I just go do it. I don't need to talk about it. I don't need to be, you know, seen. I just go live the life that God wants me to live. Well, James, in verse 13 of chapter 3, and we looked at this chapter last week, first few verses, he says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, then live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will be truly wise. He says, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds pour forth. That is a huge, huge, huge statement. Well, living with integrity, speaking with integrity is all about what? It's all about talking and communicating efficiently. Now, what do I mean by that? Companies that you might work for, you may feel pressure from them to get more done with the same amount of resources that you have. In other words, maybe your organization has been pushed in terms of expenses. Let's you know, cut the expenses back while we increase sales. That's the idea of let's be more efficient. Well, God wants us to be more efficient with our speech. The things we say, the things even that we don't say, God wants us to ever be looking for ways to where our impact, our positive impact, increases with what we say. So that might mean cutting out some of the things we have been saying, replacing them with some other things. That might mean, as we said earlier, you know, and we're going to say a little bit later, not talking quite as much with that idle talk thing. So what can we do? Here's four things real quickly. Number one, in order to have a life characterized by quiet integrity, the first thing that becomes really clear is we've got to embrace our position in Christ. You've got to embrace your position in Christ. When I say embrace, that means really pull to me and hold on to. Matter of fact, embrace implies something that is more lasting than a simple hug. All right? And, you know, when we embrace something, it really becomes valuable to us, or we embrace it because it is valuable to us. Security in Christ is foundational. You cannot move away from a life of insecurity without understanding where your place of security in Jesus Christ is. That means understanding what the Bible says about what happens to me when I'm placed in the position of being in a relationship with Him. For many of us, it's like I made a commitment when I was 14 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart, and that's pretty much it. You can't tell me any more about your story after that. Well, why does that make you any different than anybody else who has not put their faith in Christ? Here's the point. Just as we get a bank card, and we got a debit card a few weeks ago, what I had to do, I had the card, and guess what was on the card? My name. All right? My name was on there. So I had the card. I had the position of being, I had the card, but you know, I wasn't technically in the position of being a user yet because I had to do what? I had to activate it. See, many people in the church are carrying the debit card, but they've never dialed the 800 number to activate it. We don't understand the full implications of who we are in Jesus and what it means for us to be in Christ. Look at what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6. As for me, Paul writes, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. Wow. Underline that last sentence. Here's a good way to check. Do I really have this relationship with Jesus? Can I really be sure about this? Well, let me ask you this. Has your interest in the things of the world waned? Or is it waning? And is the world still interested in you? Do you find it difficult to throw off old habits? Or almost impossible? Now, don't get me wrong. Very few changes come immediately. Very few changes have come in me. Even when one accepts Christ, guess what? Jesus doesn't normally fix in one day what it took 20 or 30 years to mess up. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm not talking about, you know, are you making progress in this area? Are you making progress? That's a good way to ask the question. On the inside of your What's Up, we have a little inside cover there, or not the cover, the inside page, the third page, I guess it is. We have a little section where it says, where it talks about how to discover a spiritual base for my life. And we give you four steps that you can kind of use to start, to make a first step. But that's not the end of the journey. That's only where you get on the interstate. That's where you say, okay, I got to get on here, but I got, you know, go across country. Well, get on the interstate here. That's that little spiritual base lineup there, those four things that we said that we tell you can do in order to commit your life to Christ, that's only the starting point. But I encourage you, if you've never, ever asked Jesus to be your Savior, or if you're in doubt, read what that has to say. Take it home with you. Consider it. Digest it. And ask yourself the question, have I really accepted my position in Jesus Christ? Well, the second thing in my life's pursuit, pursuing a life characterized by quiet integrity, here's the second step. Say only what's necessary. Now, this is going to be impossible for you to do this completely. But say, you know, from here on out, I'm going to try to only say things that are absolutely necessary. Now, if you can do this, it'll keep you out of trouble. But keep in mind, a lot of what you have to say is necessary. Someone might say, well, I'm just not going to say anything. I could compliment that person, but I'm not going to say anything. Because Bud said, say only what's necessary. Bud didn't say that. The Bible said that. But here's the point. That person's compliment or encouragement from you is necessary. You need to do that. You need to take a risk. And you need to be complimentary. You need to be building people up. Proverbs 10:19, I love what it says. Don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Be sensible and turn off the flow. You know, sometimes you can really blow it when you say things that don't really need to be said. Remember one time early in our marriage, I had really messed something up, and I know you find that hard to believe. And I realized I'd messed something up. So that night before we went to bed, we were kind of sitting up reading, and I looked at Tammy and I said, honey, I'm going to make you the happiest woman in the world. She looked at me and she said, honey, I'm going to miss you. And I realized then, you know, I should have just kept my mouth shut. Here's the third idea about moving toward living a life of quiet integrity. Say what you mean. And what's the last part? Mean what you say. First of all, really don't talk if you don't have to. Remember, if you do talk, each word needs to be a what? A gift. We talked about it earlier. And, you know, when you talk, say what you mean. Don't beat around the bush. You know, just come out and say it. Now, say it gently. Say it, as the Bible says, in a way that is seasoned with salt. I kind of like salt, actually. A lot of people don't. They don't get it. But if you like, I don't know, some kind of frou-frou stuff, okay, season it with frou-frou, whatever it might be, all right? Whatever you want to choose. But say it in a good way. Say it in a nice way. But say what you mean. Here's what we do a lot of times. We flatter and we wind up manipulating because what we say is not what we really mean about the person we're saying it to. We're saying it so that we can get them to do what? Something that we want them to do. You're buttering me up. And mean what you say. Really mean it. If you say it, you know, here's, gosh, I had a good illustration in my mind. It just came up to me, and I was trying to think about how I did that. We talked about it when we talked about marriage. You know, people have said to me before, you know, but Bud, I shouldn't have married him. It was a mistake in the first place. Therefore, I should divorce him now. And I said, no, once you marry them, it ceases to become a mistake. It's no longer a mistake. Okay? You might have made a mistake in doing it, but it's no longer a mistake. And therefore, that is not grounds for leaving, for getting out of it. Okay? And you know, it's the same kind of thing with our words. If we say it, then we got to be thinking, all right, how can I follow through on that? If I made a commitment to do something, and I really didn't mean it, well, you know what? You better start acting your way into a feeling. Because the Bible is serious about your words. Here's the bottom line. We don't put the magnitude or the gravity on the things that we say like God's Word says that we should. We just kind of take it for granted. Words have become what? Cheap. Oh, I love you. And a lot of times that's said in a relationship only to get somebody to go to bed with the other. We have cheapened words. Well, Jesus said, just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Your word should be enough. Finally, say what you mean what you say, and do what you say. Do what you say. Follow through. You know what? This is all about the issue of dependability. This is all about the issue of the question, can I rely on you? And nowhere is this illustrated any better than in the church. Because the whole mission of the church, carrying out, fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, is all about people who are volunteers, who are motivated by a movement, by a cause that is greater than themselves, being willing to say that they will do what God wants them to do, and then the second part of that is doing what? Following through and saying, I will do what I say. Because you know what? Anybody in the church falls down in this role, in this area, you know what happens? It's kind of like driving a car with spark plugs that are bad. And that's not fun. It's like driving a car with a transmission that's about to go. It's like flying an airplane, maybe where one or two of the engines are out. So we got to do what we say. If I say I'm going to do it, I got to do it. I got to follow through. Am I great at this? No. Am I getting better? Yes. I'm not there. I got a ways to go. But you know what? We've got to make sure that we see and understand the magnitude of our words. Jesus said, and this is heavy, y'all. This is heavy. Now picture yourself like I have all my life. One day, after I'm dead and gone from this world, I'm ushered into a movie theater, right? That's kind of like the vision I've always had. And all of a sudden, across the screen runs every moment of my life, you know. That's just what I visualize. Now that's not biblical and scriptural, so don't go away and say, this God's going to bring us into a movie theater one day when we're in heaven. And don't say that. That's just my picture. of what I imagine is something like that. And you know what? Then I'm just thinking that this is a verse that's going to come to mind as I'm sitting there looking at my life. Jesus says, I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak. Wow. Circle that, every idle word you speak. The words you say now reflect your fate then. Either you will be justified by them or you will be condemned. In many ways, this is not a very pleasant verse for me. Because when I think about all the words that I've said that are idle, and by the way, I'm not saying that things like jokes are idle. It's the content of the joke and the intent of the joke. Okay? Humor is good. Humor can be a gift. All right? And so don't get all legalistic and, you know what I'm saying, fundamentalist and all that stuff about this. God is a God of humor. God is a God of fun, and remember that. But God is also a God of, you know, appropriate fun. So, you know, we got to recognize that our words are grave. They are huge. And the whole ironic thing about it is they are created by the most uncontrollable part of our bodies. Is that ironic or what? Kind of shows you God's sense of humor right there. But the most important thing you're ever going to do are going to be activated by the least controllable part of your body. It's going to be the hardest thing for you to do in your whole life. Well, I believe that. Wade believes that. You know? Well, what do we do with this? I want you to look at those four things we just talked about. Four steps in moving toward a life characterized by quiet integrity. For our commitment, this is all we're going to do. You don't have to lay your tongues on the altar like you did last week, all right? But many of you did. You asked us to pray for you as you agreed to take my four-week challenge of rededicating your tongue to Christ. And I hope that that's been a good week so far for you. If you weren't here or you chose not to make that commitment, I encourage you to make it today. But here's what I want you to do. Take those four things we just talked about, embracing your position in Christ, saying only what's necessary, saying what you mean, meaning what you say, and doing what you say. And here's what I want you to do. Think for a moment. We're going to give you a little quiet moment here. Which one of those things of the four do I struggle with the most? Which one of those things do I need to work on the most? And just simply put a check or something or some kind of mark by yours. Now, if you and your spouse are sharing the outline, which is a lot of times the case, and that's totally fine, why is it the husband's doesn't take it to, you know, mark theirs, you mark it for them and be hard on them, vice versa. So that's the first part of the commitment. The second part, I want you to write down in your outline one thing that I can do this week in order to improve my situation or my position in that regard. Don't look at anybody's paper. It's yours only and yours. But what is one thing I can do about it this week? What's the area in which I'm the weakest, and what is one thing I can do about it this week? Take that with you and work on it. Write it down. Because when you write something down, guess what? It sort of becomes a little more real. It really does. And you're more apt to follow up on it if you write something down. Father, our words are big. Our words are huge. In a way, I thank you for the gift of words, but then again, part of me says, I don't want to thank you for the curse of words. Because that which is so impacting is indeed activated by that part of the body that you call the least controllable. So that places a high call and a high responsibility on us to use our words in manners that please you. God, help us to surrender our tongues to you, to rededicate our lives, to rededicate our tongues in such a way that you will be pleased with that which we say, that which we do. And God, that those of us around, those around us, and those of us who are around each other, God, may we seek
to speak words in such a way that they are gifts to others. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your peace, and God, for the way that you give us the capability to do things that even seem to be nearly impossible. Go with us now and help us to speak truth. Help us to speak in ways that will please you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. We are glad you are here. A couple things I want to tell you real quickly. Don't forget the Super Bowl party. You're not going to cuss, are you? Okay. No. No. I'm sorry, y'all. It's just a running joke we have between Wade and myself.
Well, but the joke is that I cuss like a sailor.
Used to.
Up until 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And when I stopped, I didn't speak for 6 months. Somebody would come by and they'd be like, hey, how you doing? I didn't talk.
His wife kept coming to me wanting marriage counseling. You know, if something's wrong with Wade, he won't talk to me. You know.
Talk to anyone.
Oh, yeah. We need some help. A couple things. If you got a few minutes, we're doing construction here. The conference center, the bay down at the end that is heretofore known as the Edge, the junior high and CR Bay. We have got to get all of our furniture out because construction work is starting tomorrow. So there's chairs, there's tables. If you could follow away, just the conference center, right? We're going to move stuff out of there to the end bay. Guys, if you would, ladies, if you'd like, whatever. We don't encourage that, but mainly guys. If you would follow away to the conference center as we close, if you got a few minutes, and take stuff down, that would be greatly appreciated. Don't forget the Super Bowl party this afternoon. And buy your tickets in the back to the March 24th, 10th anniversary celebration. Miss Hope Morgan's back there. I think that's you in the shadows. Am I right, Hope? And she will be selling them to you. And don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection card along with your offering in the boxes in the back as you leave on either side of the door. God bless. Have a great day and a wonderful week. Hope to see you back tonight for the Super Bowl. Bye-bye.